Welcome, brothers and sisters, to Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend and a wonderful last week. Maybe you guys did not. Maybe you're going through something challenging right now, and I know I've been through that stuff and different things in my life, and those storms can be very painful. And as always, it's very important to keep Jesus in focus. Just a few weeks ago, my wife and I, we got sick. That was challenging in the sense I had to miss a lot of days at work. And you know what that means: when you miss days at work, you don't get paid. That's just the reality of it. If you don't have the time, the sick time, or at my particular job, we don't have sick time. We just have our what they call personal time off. And I took all my time, give or take here and there for different reasons. Just things in life happens, and you gotta take time off. And I just didn't have any. But nevertheless, God's still in control. He still has it. Even when old Jonathan Ritter is trying to figure it out, and I can't. But he's keeping us. We're doing a whole lot better. I do appreciate the prayers from everyone. Thank y'all for that. That means so much to us. And just, you know, constantly keep us in prayer, keep this ministry in prayer, and this online ministry and me going to churches and preaching, you know, just keep us in prayer, and that means so much. We are continuing our Bible study here in Genesis. If you guys haven't checked out last week's, I encourage you guys to do that, plus all the resources that are provided on this website, or that you can go and check out, books that you can look on maybe to possibly buy and to do further research or further study in Genesis. There is so much going on in Genesis, and I'm not covering everything. That's why I provided those resources there that you can go check out and do your own kind of private Bible study. Encourage you guys to do that. I've read a little ton of books on Genesis, and I recommend some authors there. Kim Ham, read a lot of his stuff. I haven't found anything. Now, I haven't read everything, but I've read quite a bit of his stuff on Genesis, and to me, he's spot on. So we're not covering everything. But we're hitting on topics, and we're looking at scripture, and we're breaking down pieces here. And just as last week, we're looking today in Genesis 2, 4 through 9. And then we're going to skip over to Genesis 2, a few verses down, or more than a few verses. Genesis 2, 15 through 18. That's Genesis 2, 15 through 18. And we're going to read these passages, and we're going to, you know, pray, and we're going to get into these verses and break them down. The goal is to ignite a fire in you for Bible study. Our personal Bible study, very important. In our churches that we are attending, if we're attending churches, physical churches, that the Bible study in those, I encourage you guys to be involved in that. Do not, you know, if your church has Bible study on Wednesday night, do not stay home. Those are very important, provided they're actually studying the Word of God and breaking down the verses, and they are a biblical church. And Sunday nights, you got a church that does Sunday night Bible study, attend it. Do not stay home, and don't stop that Bible study on Sunday and Wednesday. You should be studying the Word of God daily, getting into the scripture. I want to tell you, our Bible study should be more than anything else. This should be more than the hours we put in work. It should be more than the time we spend watching TV. Those numbers should be a whole lot larger in our studying. If they're not, and if you don't have the desire to do that, there's something definitely wrong with your heart, your spiritual walk with God, provided that you're even a child of God. Because it's hard for me to grasp those that don't want to study God's word and truly are His. This just a little bit hard for me to grasp, because one thing, through His word we learn so much. And I don't know about you, but I want to be close to my Jesus. And one way to get close to Him is to study His word. So my mind can't grasp why somebody's time would be more focused on watching the TV for hours and hours and don't want to pick up their Bible. I can't get there in my mindset. I would say, where is your love for Jesus at? And then, of course, they would get mad. And maybe they do need to get mad. Maybe us preachers need to point out these things and quit being spineless monkeys in the pulpit. Get into God's word. Study His word. The topic today, or the title of this Bible study, is called Made in His Image. The overarching theme of this Bible study for today and for this week is God created humans, gave them important work to do. Obedience would bring fulfillment, but disobedience will result in death. And of course, our scripture reading is Genesis 2, 4 through 9, and Genesis 2, 15 through 18. So let's read those. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. When they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils in the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's go to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden, dressed it to keep it. He put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it was not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just go into your word. Lord, I pray that you guide and you direct as you see fit. Let the Holy Spirit move in this study, God. Those that are hearing it, Lord, I pray that their mind reflects on your holy word. I pray their soul hungers more and thirst more for your word than anything else in their life. More than money, companionship, their career or job, their personal time. Let their personal time be a reflection of their time with you. Let it outnumber the time that they would spend doing anything else. We need a passion, a fire to ignite within our families. We need to pray with our kids and do Bible studies with our children. And even within our community, inviting people over to do Bible studies. It's powerful. Within our, what I call the sphere of influence, those next door, those down the road. Have you knocked on the door and invited them to a home Bible study? Have you invited them to come and eat with you? Maybe they don't know about Jesus. Let's not fail in those opportunities that are daily for us to tell someone about Jesus. God, I pray once again you just move. Let the Holy Spirit fall where it needs through. Need to. On those who are listening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Something deep inside us yearns to know where we have came from. Where we are headed and why we exist. There seems to be no shortage in answers to these and other persistent questions concerning our origin and purpose in life. Every worldview tries to answer these questions, and the answers are important because they deeply influence how we see the world around us, how we interact with other people, and what we do with the life we have. And the question is, here, the first question of this study is, how will you reply if someone asks you to describe in one sentence, just one sentence, guys, the purpose of life? And do you believe everyone has a purpose? If somebody walked up to you out of nowhere in the streets, maybe at Walmart or wherever grocery store you go to, or a gas station, or maybe you're a baseball event or a football event, wherever it may be, and somebody walks up to you and they ask you, how do you describe your life? What's the purpose of your life? Now, I pray that you will take the opportunity, know that is a chance to expound the gospel. I want to tell you, our purpose here on this earth is not to make a name for ourselves, to make a career of ourselves, to have all the nice things of this world that most will strive their life to gain, and they will do that, and they will gain this world, and they will lose their soul. I want to tell you today, those that strive more to gain the things of this world and less the things of God, they will lose their soul. Because I truly know through the Word of God, and I preached on this several times, expounding Scripture in this, and even through the Word of God, it says, "Was a purpose if you gain this world and lose your soul?" And the Word of God is telling us, "Was a purpose all these things that you gain in this world?" Because why? Because when your life is called, we do not know the steps. If today is our last breath or our last steps on this earth, and we lay down tonight and we wake it up in basically looking at Jesus, and at that point everything that we have gained in this world is gone, and that breaks my heart. It really does. It tears me up when I see those that are trying to gain all these things in this world, and they're neglecting the what's really truly that matters is reaching those out for the gospel, and to looking for all those opportunities to reach out and tell somebody about Jesus. I pray that you don't go a day or a week without reaching out, and I pray that you are invested in a church, in your community, that you seek opportunities and outreach in the community to reach those around for Christ. I'm going to tell you, those churches that don't do outreaches, this is sad, because there's that chance, the opportunity to reach somebody for Jesus. Our purpose should be driven, or not about us, but through the Holy Spirit, to reach those around us with the gospel. That is our true purpose in this life, because in the end, that's truly, you know, that to me, that's the most important. And if you are truly a child of God, you're driven to reach those for the gospel. The Holy Spirit ignites you to reach those. I pray that you have that power, and I mean that fire in you, that and that passion to reach those. If you're not, you need to re-examine your life and see that if you're even in the faith, if you're even a child of God. The Bible tells we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, we need to recognize when we're not having this passion that we're supposed to have as disciples of Jesus Christ to go out into the world. And we're like, oh, you know, Sunday night, I really don't want to go to a Bible study at my church. Or Wednesday nights, you know, I don't really want to do that. Or when the church does something, or when you're invited to some form of conference for, you know, and you put it on the back burner like it's not important. There's problematic issues in your life, and you need to, and not trying to be mean, guys. I'm not doing that. I love your soul, and I know many preachers have compromised. They don't want to point out these things because they're afraid they may lose members of their churches or whatever. In the end, the time is rolling fast, and I can tell you the urgency of, and just here in America, is coming a time in America where we're going to truly be persecuted. We ain't seen nothing here in America. We're spoilt Christians. I truly believe, and I'm not a prophet. I'm not just a man that loves God's word and just looks. I'm a warner. I'm a watchtower warner. I'm warning and warning and warning. It seems like it falls on deaf ears, but whatever. You know, when my life is over and I look at Jesus, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. No doubt about it. And you, when you see him, will he say the same thing to you? Or will he say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity? Meaning you profess to know something, you profess to know Christ and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but your heart was so far from it. You're not fooling God. You may think you're getting away with it, and the sad truth, you really are living that delusion. In the end, you'll have to face Jesus. Jonathan won't be standing in gap for you. You will have to look at him, and that time is going to get real for you. And there's no second chances after death. It's heaven or hell. You make your choice. There's no in-between grounds here, guys. We have to get serious. We need more messages that radiate the seriousness problem is in today's America churches. They will probably kick out pastors that are preachers that will preach this because they don't want to hear it. In the end, they're just hurting themselves. They're not hurting that pastor. They're not hurting that preacher. In the end, if tonight was their last night here, they will have to answer to Jesus. The purpose is to first make sure you're a child of God, right? Ton of salvation messages on this website. And one of the clear indication that you are a child of God is that passion, that fire that burns in your loins to reach those with the gospel. I pray that you have that. See, God created human beings to fill a significant role in his eternal purposes. The Bible affirms that human beings are to intentionally in their special creation of God, made in his image, endowed with the capacity to love and worship him. Humans are distinct from all other parts of creation, including the animal kingdom. God, in fact, placed all the world, All the world and his creation are his creatures, are in human stewardship. God expects us to be faithful in carrying out our responsibility as stewards. Our love and our labor should be demonstrated. We desire to honor and serve him above all. Now a little breakdown, and we're not really going to go into all these verses, only ones we read, but I'm going to kind of do a general overview of Genesis 2, 4 through 25, kind of brief. And of course, I encourage you guys to go more detail on this. But Moses provided additional details about creation on the first of the first humans and their place in God's plan. The information on the second chapter of Genesis complements the information in chapter 1. After completing his creative activity, God rests and set apart the seventh day as day of rest. And we can see that in Genesis 2, 1 to 3. God planted the first garden on earth so the first human would have the wonderful place to live and work. Once everything was ready, God placed the man in the garden and gave him the responsibility of caring for it. In doing so, God taught the man that work is not cursed, but rather a good and basic basic human fulfillment. In his design of the garden, God provided all kinds of trees, including fruit-bearing trees that gave a man an ample supply of food. There was two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God made the latter tree off limits to the man. He wanted the man's willingly obedience to demonstrate his loyalty to God. The man needed to have a real choice. The presence of a tree of knowledge of good and evil made that choice possible. For the first time in Genesis, God declared something that was not good. It was not good for the man to have no companion who corresponds to him as a human being. Thus, God caused man to fall deep in a deep sleep. And from his side, a rib, he made woman. The man recognized the woman as his perfect mate, one with whom he may bond without shame and could establish a family. Together they could fulfill God's mandate to multiply and fill the earth. In verse 4, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth." Here Moses introduced a second telling of creation's account. It is not an unrelated, competing account. Rather, it is the same account from a different perspective and with a special focus. In chapter 2, Moses zeroes in on God's special creation of mankind, as well as the relationship and the roles God gave human beings to enjoy. In light of the special focus, Moses introduced an added name for God. In Genesis 1, the English name God translated in Hebrew is termed Elohim. Here, 2:4, Moses used the same name, but he uses Yahweh Elohim, was written as in English, the Lord God. Yahweh is God's personal covenant name that he reveals to Moses at the burning bush. It means I am. And you can see that in Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Together, the two names emphasize that the all-powerful God who created the world relates to humanity in a personal way. Verses 5 through 6 says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth, and it watered the whole face of the ground." Here Moses provides details about the way the earth appears after the formation of dry land, but before the creation of humans. No vegetation or sprout from the ground because it has not yet rained. The first description casual rainfall in Genesis was during the flood of Noah's day. Before then, God created water to rise from the underground to irrigate the surface land. In 5 through 6, these verses show the deep connection God wove into his world. Human beings needed a place to live, work, and fulfill God's given purpose. The world needed human beings to cultivate and care for God's for it. And God prepared the earth first, then he made the caretakers. Verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust, of the ground. And he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As we looked at Genesis 1:27, explains that God created man in his own image. The verb created indicates that God brought mankind into existence out of nothing. Here in verse 7, Moses uses the verb form to describe the process. The two passages that is in Genesis 1:27 and here in Genesis 2:7, they complement themselves. They're complementary. God created out of nothing the materials he used to fashion the human body. Indeed, the Hebrew word translates the man and the ground are related. The picture is that of a skilled potter taking up a mount of clay in his hands and shaping it into a beautiful, marvelous vessel. Even so, God fashioned the first man's body of the dust of the ground. And of course, you can go there, Psalms 103:14, to read that beautiful verse too here. Human beings, however, are much more than dust. It's our lives we're valued only according to the various elements in which our physical bodies are made. Then we might be worth very little because God created us in his image. However, we are infinite worth to him. He values us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, on that cross to die for a sinner like us, so we might be saved from sin and death. Romans 5:8. Moses described the hands-on process God created that used to create the first human in his image. He fashioned the physical body and then he breathed the breath of life into the man later called Adam in Genesis 3:17. This special action set humans being apart from all other creatures. The expressions denote face-to-face intimacy, that closeness. When the first puff of God's breath entered the man's nostril, Adam became a living soul capable of relating personally with is greater. As living souls, all humans are destined to live forever, even with God in heaven or apart from him in hell. I want to tell you, and I talked a little bit about this at the very beginning. Heaven and hell, guys, those are the options when you die. Whatever you may be going through in your life, whatever challenges that you may be facing, they're temporary. They're only temporary, guys. They may feel like forever. I know while I'm going through these things in life too, it feels like forever. And of course, I'm crying out to God and I can lose perspective. I'm human. But those times, God brings me back into perspective. In this life, we will have these challenges, these storms. We will have these things that occur all around us. In the end, it's only temporary compared to what is waiting to those that truly believe and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. Meaning, you recognize his birth, you recognize the cross, you recognize what that cross was meant for, the blood that was spilt for a sinner like us, and you recognize he had to pay that penalty for us because of this. We haven't gotten into the fall yet of sin, the sin that creeped into our world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, but that sin, he had to die, he had to be that lamb. That precious Lamb of God. That Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Without the shedding of blood, the Hebrews tells us, there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin. The perfect lamb had to shed his perfect blood. He had to be that perfect sacrifice for you and me. And he was dead, and he was placed on the cross. He was placed in a tomb. That third day he rose from the grave. And because he rose from that grave tells us that there is a life after death. Is everlasting life, or is everlasting damnation? These are the realities of. This is a reality. This is a fact. This is not opinion. The word of God is true, and every man is a liar that goes against it and does not want to preach on hell, and that don't want to preach on sin, but they want to preach on heaven, because that's what sells. They will tell you lies that everybody goes to heaven will tell you. There's a cost of following Jesus. That is the cost of every Christian, and a Christian and disciple to me are not just to me, through the word of God. I can prove that through the word of God are the same. No difference. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, meaning you are growing. Maybe you're growing at a slower pace than others, but you are a disciple, and you are growing, and the Holy Spirit that is residing in you doesn't give you the option to not grow. He will put you through things in your life to grow you, to feel that pain, to draw you closer. There is heaven, there is hell. And I pray that you recognize that and you don't buy into this progressive Christianity movement that's been going on forever. It just keeps changing its name. Do not fall for their lies. Not everybody gets heaven. There is a cost to following Jesus. And the closer we get to his coming, that cost will increase more and more. Let's recognize that. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Edom, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord prepared a place for the first human to live, a place characterized by beauty and fruitfulness. Modern humans have long wondered where the garden in Eden was located. Moses simply describes it as being eastward, that is, east of the promised land where the Israelites lived after Moses wrote Genesis. One suggests the location, ancient Eden, is a region around the junction of the location of Tyrus and the Euphrates rivers in modern day Iraq. That's what they suggest. Every garden requires water to thrive. The garden where God put the first human had an ample water supply from four rivers. And of course, you can look at that in verse 10 and 14 in this chapter. Hebrew word Eden refers to delightful, pleasant place, a kind of paradise. The word rendered garden indicates a secure enclosure, in this case a defined area located with a larger region. That God planted this garden indicates that he personally prepared it as a home for the man and his soon be created wife. And the question here is why is having a place to call home is so important for people? Why is it having a place to call home so important, people? And how can Genesis 2, 8 through 9 help us better appreciate Christ's promise in John 14, 2 through 3, that he even now preparing the believers a heavenly home? Let me just read that passage for you guys. John 14, 2 through 3 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare you a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. This is speaking of a physical place, guys. He has placed for us our true home, right? This, as true believers of Christ, is not our true home. We should never be comfortable here. We should never feel comfortable here. This is not our home. While we're here, our mind should be driven to do what we can in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and reaching those for the gospel. I want to tell you, if you're sitting all comfortable in your lifestyle of luxury and enjoying yourself, and you're not having the desire to reach those for the gospel, there's something serious wrong with you. If your career is overpowering your love for Jesus and it has become an idol of your life, simply looking, an idol is simply something that you put before Jesus Christ. How do you desire your work more than you desire the studying of God's word? Desire your work more than the desire of praying and reaching out to Jesus? Then your career is your idol. Your job's your idol. This is not rocket science. But you'll not hear these type of messages preached, especially here in America, because people don't want to hear that. Entertain me for that hour and let me go off and do whatever I want. Do not call me to live a life separate from this world, because I love this world more than I love Jesus Christ, because my life is a reflection of that. Wake up. Truly believe this mindset is why God is removing His hand of protection on America. And if we keep continuing down this road, America will not be. It will end one way or the other. But this is not our home. We're just passing through. Verse 9. And out of the ground, God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The garden was a beautiful place, a paradise. It contained these beautiful trees that enhanced the garden's beauty, as well as other trees that produced the fruit for food. Yet God also put two special trees that we read about here, and that is the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, good and evil. These two trees held significance that went far beyond the provision of food, shelter, and beauty for the garden inhabitants. The two trees important is indicated in part by their location in the midst, that is in the middle of the garden. Their significant value feature of the life God had in mind for the human beings. The tree of life is mentioned again in Genesis 3:24, and where God stationed an angelical guard to prevent sinful mankind from getting into it. In Revelation 22:2. Where it appears again as a source of food, healing in the New Jerusalem from the heaven. The tree of knowledge of good and evil also locate in that middle of the garden, represents the opportunity for the first humans to demonstrate their loyalty to God, willing obeying His command not to partake of its fruit, would show that their trust in Him. Disobeying His command would show their unbelief and would bring dire consequences to the human family. And the Lord God took the man, in verse 15, saying, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Like the entire world, and indeed the universe at large, the Garden of Eden belonged to God. He created the universe. He planted this garden. He put the man in the garden to live there, to enjoy its benefits. However, the garden was never intended to be a place of idleness or self-indulgence. Rather, God expected the man to dress it and to keep it. This involves all kind of activities necessary to make the garden productive and to manage it wisely. Keep aspects of ruling over the earth in God's stand. Human life as a God-given purpose. Important aspects of that purpose involve being productive and being good stewards of God, of God's creation. And how can we honor God through our work? Here's that question. And how is it being a productive and extension of the wise stewardship of God's creation? I'll tell you, we work, of course, to make money, because, well, we have to pay our bills. That's just a reality that is basically part of the curse. Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about paying anything. But as we work to do those things, we should praise God for the opportunity to show Him at work and give Him praise and glory at work. When we're at work or when we're working, it could be at a workplace, it could be simply outside planting a garden or tending to, or maybe have a farm animals. You're doing that, you can be thanking Him for His beauty, in the sense of giving you strength to be able to do that, giving you strength to be able to praise His holy name, maybe you have cows, praising Him for the cows that you're feeding and that you have the opportunity to feed them and show them love. Maybe have chickens and et cetera. There's this opportunity to praise Him through our work and being that stewardship of his creation. We should be stewardships of the creation. We should be concerned about how we use our resources. That's just good stewardship. We should be concerned on a very small scale is littering. We should not be littering. That's very minute compared to how deep you could go into stewardship, but that's just, a thing that we should be very aware of, that God created us to be stewardships of His creation. This is still God's creation, but we live under a curse. We live under this sin. It's a fallen humanity. But through our work, through our stewardship, these are ways that we can praise His holy name. Verse 16 through 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. In that day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, surely die." What does it mean to have free will? That is, to be capable of making choices that carry consequences of good or bad. The Bible begins to answer that important question in these two verses. God gave the first humans freedom to eat of the tree from the fruit from any tree in the garden except one tree. What was that tree, guys? That is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The gift of free will includes that broad permission with one strong prohibition or prohibition. That is the first negative command in the Bible. That is to not eat of that tree, right? And if you do, you're going to have real consequences. This is what God was telling them. He could choose to obey the Lord, enjoy the benefits of God's wonderful provision, or he could disobey and suffer the consequences. thy shall surely die. Now we're at 45 minutes, and I try to keep these down to about an hour. And trust me, Genesis 1 and 2, I could have went so deep into this. But that word, thy shall surely die, preach on this quite a few times when I'm preaching on salvation, because I believe it's very important to recognize the beginning, understanding what sin is and how sin came into this world. Because we have to understand sin to understand that we need God. We need a Savior. And that's why He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And I know preachers don't like to mention sin, but we are sinful in our nature. That is the reality of it. And the Holy Spirit, if we're truly children of God, when we sin, there is that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Right? Hebrews 12. Encourage you guys to read through that. That's a lot of important information in that, as in many of the books of the Bible. There's so much information. Just love studying it. But this surely die. Now, we look at this word surely die and we're like, what was he speaking of? Was it a physical death? Was it a spiritual death? In reality, it was, to me, this death carries. Now, some will argue and try to argue this, but in the, you gotta realize, Adam and Eve, they were not going to physically die. They were going to live forever. That's reality. That was the tree of life. So there was never going to be a physical death. And they were in a right relationship with God before taking. So there was a spiritual separation when they took of the fruit. So this death is compound. Of course, it's dealing with physical death, but it's also dealing with a spiritual death too. So it's compound when they took of the fruit and ate of it. You can think of it as a double whammy. Now, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and is appointed to man to die once. That is speaking of a physical death. But after this, the judgment, meaning we will all have to be looking at Jesus Christ one day, and we will feel if we're His or not at that point. Revelations 21:8 tells us, but the fearful, the unbelievable, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerer, the idolaters, that is putting things before God. And here is this saying, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, and which is the second death. So there's two clear deaths spoken in Scripture here. And we can simply take those, and there's some more examples I'm not going to share, but we could take those, Revelations 9:27, grab it up and write it down, note it down, do your own study, Revelations 21:8, note it, Revelations 21:8, note it, write it, do your own study, let God's word tell you, and then relate that to this verse, that last part said, thou shalt surely die. It was compound. A compound warning. Now, if you want to say, well, does spiritual death come or the physical death come? It at this point, it doesn't matter. Both death are a product of sin. Regardless how you want to, whatever order you want to put them in, there is no refuting that there is a physical death. And we all can agree people die because we have loved ones that die around us. That's a physical death. And then we look at, what is this second death? Now, some will say, well, that didn't say spiritual death, but to me is to be separated from God is a spiritual death. For those who walk in the Spirit, right? You can go and you can cross spirit and spiritual throughout the scriptures, and you can easily come with this thought that the second death is a spiritual death, that is a separation. Now, if you don't want to use the word spiritual death, you can say just separation from God. It's a death away from God, so you're spiritually dead and spiritually damned. You know, you have eternal life and you have eternal damnation, and eternal damnation is that second death. So God warns the man that disobedience would introduce the curse of death into human existence. It would destroy the man spiritually, corrupting the image of God in him, breaking that special relationship that he had with his Creator. Eventually, if not overcome by the Lord's redeeming power, the man's choice to disobey would result in death, separation from sinner from the Lord forever. And that is indicating that spiritual and that physical death. Apostle Paul explains in Romans 6, 4 through 11. I'm not going to break those scriptures down, but I encourage you to write. You can write that down. Romans 6, 4 through 11 says that sin and death enslaved us as human beings. However, Jesus Christ conquered the power of sin and the power of death through his sacrificial death on the cross and victorious resurrection. That is that spiritual death. But by trusting in Jesus, we can experience a true freedom of a new life, this restoration, right, to our Creator. God had placed Adam in the midst of everything good, yet something was also not good about the situation here. Oh, actually, I skipped. Sorry about that. I'm just jumping the gun here. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him. God placed Adam in the middle of everything. That was awesome and good. I like using the word awesome here because it's beyond. When God calls something good, it's beyond what we can even picture. Because our little minds can't even grasp what God calls good. I like to say, it was awesome. It's beyond what we can imagine. Yet something was not good by the situation. God knew that man alone would not be able to fill his mandate to multiply and fill the earth. So Adam needed a helpmate for him. Companionship, intimacy are essential to humans' happiness, enjoyment, and fulfillment. Loneliness is not always a cause by absence of other people. Yet it can also be the result of lack of meaningful relationships. God wants people to live in mutual fulfillment, fulfilling relationships. How does God use relationship to enrich our lives? And what does your need for relationship reveal about our need for God? Now, very important, very important. If you're single out there, if you're a single male, single female, you are a Christian, a true believer of Yahweh, Yahalahim, right? You should be seeking somebody that has truly a love for Jesus. You may say, what does this look like? Well, it's not really hard to feel through this. People give their self away. When you're dating, what does he or she drive to? Do they seek to study the Word of God with you as a date night? Well, that's very odd for a date night. Maybe a movie and a dinner. That's how the world views it. That is not how we're supposed to view it. Now, there is nothing wrong with a dinner and a movie, or a dinner and a walk in the park, or etc. I'm saying there is, you will clearly see that a person will want to study the Word of God with you. And when they're studying the Word of God, we can say, what's passion? You could tell somebody's passion. You could tell he or she what she's most passionate about, or he's most passionate about, because they reveal themselves. Just let them talk. Ask a question, just listen. Do their conversation center around Christ more than the things of this world? You might say, preacher man, you're asking too much. I'm trying to save you hardship. That's what I'm doing. Trying to. Now, you can take this advice as much as you want. My wife and I, I'm not boasting, but we've been together for 20 years now. And I will tell you, marriage is hard, period. And we've had some pretty rough times. But now that I am more centered on Jesus Christ, there's a more fulfillment in our marriage than it ever was. And I wasn't, even when we got together, I wasn't even professing and know Christ. I didn't want nothing to do with Christ. But now I can see a difference between that point and to now. And she wasn't either. So we were both just living like the world. So we were both equally yoked at that point, because we were both living wherever we were wanting, but we were not yoked in Christ. Now we are both yoked in Christ, and actually God used my wife to guide me more back to Jesus. I always say she is my true blessing from Jesus Christ, and I love her. But here's the thing, that's what you look for. You look for that. Now, if you're, I can't imagine if you're listening to this Bible study, that if you're listening to this Bible study, unless you just happen to just came across it just because you love Jesus Christ, because I love Jesus Christ and I don't water down the Word of God as many do. But so you're listening to this, so you are having a hunger for Jesus Christ, and you're having a hunger to, if you're single, looking for somebody that is wanting to do those things with you, that wants to read the Bible with you and do a Bible study, that wants to pray with you, that wants to go to church with you. That is a true companion with you when you're looking. That's what you're looking at. And within that design, your marriage is going to be, not to say you're not going to have ups and downs, we still will have it, but it will thrive deeper. The deeper the roots that we have in Jesus Christ, the stronger we can handle the storms that we will encounter in our marriages. Genesis 1:27 states that simply God created mankind as a male and female, right? In Genesis 2:21-25, Moses describes in greater details the amazing surgery God performed to give Adam a helpmate. God put man into a deep sleep. He removes it from his side, this rib, and used the rib to fashion a woman called later Eve. And we see that in Genesis 3:20. Adam immediately acknowledged that the woman was his perfect counterpart, and God also used the moment to establish the sacred bond of marriage between the man and a woman. Adam and Eve had a wonderful place to live and work, and now they could join together without shame, establishing home and family. In closing, God is the source of life for all humans. We can trust Him to provide for our needs. We should obey God because He knows what is best for us. Our obedience is an act of trust and a sign of our devotion to Him. And we should also affirm that both men and women are made in God's image, and that God established that sacred bond of marriage between a man and a woman as He planned for the family. That's so important, right? And this is just like a little, that's a summary of it. God is the divine creator, guys. He created that first verse. He created the heavens and the earth. So He's a creator. He is a master artist. He's beyond what we could ever imagine. And then more. And for people to say that this world came from nothing, in the sense that nothing came from nothing, there is no creator, that it just spontaneously a regeneration or a spontaneous whatever, it don't make no sense in reality. It makes more sense that there was a divine creator if you look at anything today, we were never assumed something occurred out of nothing, period. If you flew to Mars on a space shuttle and you land on Mars and there is a full functional house with AC, I don't know how that would work, but say there's electricity in there and there's somebody's got something cooking on. You are not assumed that everything happened, that just happened out of nothing. It was assumed that somebody had to build a house, somebody had to set the grid for electricity. You would assume all this thing, but the thing is, that is the crazy of the logic of not saying there is no God. That's what they're basically saying through evolution. And because there is a God, and because the word is true from Genesis to Revelation, the heartbeat of Scripture reigns true, that should be the heartbeat of our life. And when we place that in perspective as a Christian, we recognize the beauty of it. We recognize the beauty of what God has for us. And we recognize when we pass away, we have this physical death, that what's waiting for us is eternal life forever. And at that point, we will never want for nothing ever again. He will provide everything for us. And this will last forever. Think about that. It will last forever. If we're blessed, I'm going to use the word blessed, to live 100 years, to be able to tell people about Jesus, what is 100 year compared to what is waiting for us after we die forever? Just ponder that. I want to leave that thought right there with you guys. And just ponder that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we seek you more. We seek your direction in our life when it comes to our desires. I pray that our desires line up with your will. That our desires is to go out there and to tell people about Jesus. That our desire is not just to lift ourselves above everything else, to try to make us God, because you are God, we are not. I pray idolatry in our life is recognized, and that we recognize that we have built these idols. It could be our career, it could be our family, it could be money, it could be a series of things. We recognize that time that we're spending with all of this, and we are neglecting the studying of the Word of God, and we're neglecting our prayer life, and we're neglecting the gathering together in our local churches, and we neglect that passion of our brothers and sisters in the sense of wanting to go out there into our community and to reach to those with the gospel, to lend a ear to those that are hurting, to be your hands and your feet within our sphere of influence. God, I pray our desire is to place you first, everything secondary. I pray that we seek to study your word more than anything else. I pray, Lord, that our prayer life is powerful, that we have a powerful prayer life, that we spend hours and hours seeking your face, praying over those that are in need, praying over our nation that is crumbling, praying that we will truly return to that, to you being first in everything, from our businesses to our education system. Lord, I pray that we just seek that our nation turns from her wicked ways, that she will seek you more. Lord, I pray a nation that lifts you above everything else is a nation that you will bless, and a nation that does not is a nation that you will curse and that you will remove your favor from, and a nation will crash because they're trying to build their own kingdom. They're trying to build their own gods, but we only know there is only one true God, and He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Oh, how beautiful are your hands and feet, Lord. How beautiful is your how you stretch the heavens and the earth. Oh, how beautiful is your creation that you created, Lord. Oh, it's our fault that is sinful. It's our fault of the fall, Lord. We take ownership of this, but you're correcting this, and you're correcting it through sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. Oh, rising from the dead. You tell us that you're preparing us a place. When they have mentioned that you're waiting for those that truly seek you and truly love you, truly want to get closer to you, and those that truly do not want to, and they are pretending to be something they're not, they will be eternally damned in a place we call hell. Separation, the second death, spiritually dead forever, burning in the flames forever. God, let those that hear this message, that are living this false life, this fakeness, wake up. Heed the warnings that you have through your scripture, and come to the true saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night and rest of the week.